All right. So I'm already on here. We're going to go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. Mark in chapter 5 this evening. Very, very familiar passage of Scripture. There. Mark chapter 5. We're not necessarily going to look at the entire passage this evening. We're just going to look at a few verses. We will touch the entire narrative here, the historical account of, as we would call, the maniac of Gadara. We will touch really the entire story, or the entire narrative. We're not necessarily going to stop here. But I would like us to just take a few moments and look at the final, really, if you can say, few verses of this narrative, and that's verses 18, 19, and 20. 18, 19, and 20. I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with this narrative, that you would take time apart from our service this evening and read through that to get the idea, to see. You can see it for yourself and read Scripture and let that speak for itself. But let's go ahead and let's just focus on verses 18, 19, and 20 this evening. The Word of God does say this, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." So Jesus is going back into the ship. Remember, he had just came over with his disciples. He's now getting back in the ship after being told to leave. The man who is possessed with the devil is asking that he might go with Jesus. Howbeit, verse 19, "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." This evening, I'd like to focus on really verse number 19 and what Jesus said to this man, this individual whom he had just cast out, really a legion of devils into a herd of swine who had just run off a cliff, drowned in the sea, and now this man is in his right mind. He wants to go with Jesus. He wants to travel and walk with Jesus. And Jesus gives him a very specific command. Yet he takes that command and he goes even further with it in obedience to our Savior. Jesus said, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done. Great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee." So I'd like to just give us, for a title, just these four words: tell them about it. Tell them about it. Tell them about what? Well, before we get into that, this gentleman here, for lack of a better term, he wasn't necessarily the gentleman of gentlemen at the beginning of this narrative in Mark chapter 5. He wasn't going to be on the face of life's or Time Magazine's Man of the Year. He was not going to be that guy. In fact, before he came to Jesus, the Bible tells us the man lived amongst the tombs. He lived in a cemetery. Homely place, don't you think? That's where we want to go to have our next family meal. Hey, come on over. Come to the cemetery and join us for... Yeah, that's probably not the invitation you're accepting. I think. I hope. Hope not. I hope not. But again, this man was not your typical, let me not put it that way, because some, you might think that man is like your next door neighbor. And if you have a next door neighbor like that, I apologize, I'm sorry, pray for them, okay? But this man was not someone that you would want around, you would not want near your children, you'd not want them near you. In fact, the Bible says that during the day, you could hear him screaming. You could hear him, and perhaps if you lived close enough to where these tombs or where the cemetery was at, you could probably even catch a glimpse of him in that crazed state. The Bible says that even at night, and I picture this at night, I picture a guy howling at the moon, and you get to hear that. Not one night. My guess is it's probably not just one night, but it was night after night after night. The Bible says that his dwelling among the tombs, no man can bind him with chains. He had often bound. He was often bound. So this man was a guy that, obviously, he's separated from the community. He's considered an outcast to the community, to the point where we don't want you around. In fact, we're going to go as far as to put fetters and chains on you so that you cannot come near us. We want you to stay there. Here's the line. In fact, the line is way over there. We're going to stay way over on this side of the line. You stay over way on that side of the line because we don't want you around. We don't want you here. Verse 5 says again, day and night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying. The Bible says even cutting himself with stones. So again, he's not in here. He's in the back, I think. I think he was ushering this evening. It sounds like the next teen leader right there. Or maybe that's what happens after you've been with the teens for a while. I don't know. Let me see if he pokes his head in here. Yes, I'm talking to you, Brother Evan. Yeah, there he is. You can already look at him. He's already got the beard going. No, in teens, I know. You're not that bad. You're awesome. You're awesome. Then I got kicked out. That's another story for another day. But anyway, this man howling at the moon. Nobody wants him around, chained and just bound away. Man of the year of material, not so much. Crazed, maniac. Yet this man, this very same man, perhaps, I don't know, maybe an hour later, maybe minutes later, he goes from being a crazed maniac that nobody wants to be around, that people have ostracized, they've banished him, they've kicked him out of society, they've kicked him away from the city, to being, go home, tell your friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Now, if I could submit to us this evening, that was us. In a spirit, now, hopefully, I mean, maybe it was that in a physical sense for some. But really, in a physical sense, before we came to Christ, that's us. If I can put it this way, dead men and dead women walking. And obviously what I'm referring to is spiritually dead. But anyway, we have this man goes from crazed to called to Christ. But how does that happen? Well, we can see in Scripture what happens. We'll talk about that. But this evening, I'd like to talk to you about three great things that we need to tell the world about. And really, it's the same great things that Jesus told this man to tell his world about. Three great things. In fact, this first one, really, when we think about it, when I just mentioned that, hey, we were just like this guy, it's really, I put it this way, the not so great yet great truth. What do we need to tell this world? What do we need to tell our community? What do we need to tell those about us? Simply the truth. We need to tell the truth. This man here, the Bible tells us, walking among the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. A man, the Bible says, who is not only just filled with an unclean spirit, the Bible says there's a legion of spirit, of devils that have just kind of overtaken him. And when Jesus, we'll get to that here in a moment. But we have a man here who is a maniac before he comes to Christ. Which, folks, I'm not calling you maniacs. I'm not calling you that. That's what we were before Christ. But I want us to get the idea that before we came to Christ, we were more like this guy than we'd like to admit, maybe not necessarily physically, but spiritually. First off, we've got a dead man here. And we apply that in spiritually. Before we came to Christ, what were we? We were dead in sin. Spiritually dead. We were separated from God. In fact, we know what the Word of God says about all of us. The Bible says in Romans 3 that for all have sinned. We have all sinned. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says that we are not even at peace with God. In fact, we are at enmity with God. We are estranged from God. Estranged meaning just being separated from and really not at peace with. This man, he was estranged from society. Now, think about this. Before we came to Christ, we're children of the devil. We are of this world, if you will. But even the people of the world with this guy said, no, we don't want you even with us. So he's estranged from man. He's an outcast, the dreg of society, set apart, ostracized. But also he's estranged from God in that spiritual sense that he has no relationship with the Father. And that's what we were before we came to Christ. You know, that's what this world is before turning to Jesus Christ. They're estranged from God. There's no way to have, they cannot have a relationship with the Father. Because the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. But John chapter 3 says, this world, men love darkness rather than light. So there is no fellowship there. Estranged from God, apart from God. The truth about this man and about any before coming to Christ, dead in sin. They're estranged from God. And they're enslaved by the prince of the power of this world. The prince of the power of the air. You see, the Bible tells us in verse number two, he's a man with an unclean spirit. Verse five, always night and day. Actually, let's look at verse four. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. So there's a problem here. And it's not a problem man can deal with. We're talking about a God-sized problem here. Verse five, and always night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That spirit knew who Jesus was. He knew exactly who Jesus was. And really, he knew what his end was going to be. Verse 8, for he, Jesus, had said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. The Bible clearly tells us this man was possessed. He's devil controlled. He's possessed by a devil. And you know, before we come to Christ, before an individual comes to Christ, their master, their Lord, their father, if you will, is the devil, the father of lies himself. He's enslaved. He's not only enslaved to the prince, the power of this air, but he's also enslaved to sin. We read in Romans chapter 6 that before salvation, sin has dominion. Sin is in control. The old man is to be crucified at salvation. The old man is crucified. We are dead with Christ, we're raised up in Christ. And sin ought not have dominion over the child of God. But for this man, he was stuck. There was nothing humanly possible that he could do to free himself of the bonds of sin. There was nothing physically that any of us could do. There's nothing physically that anybody in the world can do to break themselves free from the bonds of sin apart from Christ. There was no other individual, humanly speaking, that can physically break a lost soul free from sin. You see, it's a God-sized problem. The truth of the matter is, before coming to Christ, we're as dead men walking. And really, if we can put Christ completely out of the picture, with no hope. There's no hope without Jesus Christ. So what's the truth? We need to tell this world the truth. All have sinned. Because of sin that separates from God, there cannot be any fellowship with the Father. We fall short of His standard of perfection. The truth is, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The second thing a miracle can take place. There's the great truth that if you're lost, it's maybe not so great, but really it is a great truth because it's very important to know that, hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is a great miracle that can be done in one's life. Let's go ahead and let's look. So let's see here. We stopped at verse 8. Let's look at verse 9. And he, this is Jesus, asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and took it and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was, or what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. The great miracle. What did Jesus do? Well, we read in Scripture here that he called the legion of devils out of that man and cast them into the swine. The swine, about 2,000, run off that steep cliff. They choke in the sea, which I'm sure that's an everyday occurrence in those parts. I'm sure every day there's devils being cast out and swine just going into the sea. Yeah, that's I'm sure that was happening all the time. No, it wasn't. That very unique situation. In fact, to the point where the men that were feeding the swine, I'm sure they got all bug-eyed and said, "You know what, we got to do something about this," run into the city. They come back, they bring others with them, only to find a miracle had taken place. Not only were all those swine, did Jesus cast out the swine? He commanded the devil's release of that man, and he did that with authority, might I add. Jesus is God, and he has authority over all. But he released that man from his bondage. He released that man from his bondage. We read in Romans chapter 6. I'm going to have you go back over there for just a moment here. We read in Romans chapter 6, those 13 verses here about knowing this, that our old man, in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. So death is out of the picture in that regard. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto the God. Likewise, reckon ye also ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Once you are born again, once you've come to Christ, once that change, salvation has taken place, that change that has been made into a new creature, there's that miracle that's there. You know what? Your master is no longer the devil. Your master really should no longer be sin. Jesus, when he died on the cross and paid for our sins, and when you trusted in him, victory was had, and you are no longer a slave to your sin. It's only when we fulfill, when we give into the lust, the old man needs to die every day, needs to be crucified every day, and we ought not give in to the lust of the flesh. Hence why in Galatians chapter 5, Paul has to say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he has to say, walk in the Spirit, because it has to be done. Lest do we fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Well, walk in the Spirit. How does one get the Spirit? Well, it comes to knowing Christ as their Savior. That is the gift that is given to all believers at that point of salvation. But what did Jesus do for that man? He commanded that the devils release him. He released that man from his bondage and changed that man's life forever. The Bible tells us that that man was not only next to you, he's sitting next to Jesus, clothed. Remember, he was just in the tomb, not much longer before this. He's in the tombs cutting himself. I'm sure his clothes were tattered. His clothes were torn. Crazy out of his mind. But when Jesus stepped in, we find a man whose countenance is changed, his demeanor has changed, his attitude has changed, his mind. The Bible says that he was in a right mind. In fact, I believe that's the epitome of saying, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then Romans 6:22, I wanted to stay over there for a moment here. Let me hop back over there. Verse 22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. So there's an expectation of how we ought to live holy, sanctified lives. That's another message for another day. But Jesus changed that man's life forever. In fact, when we were born again, Jesus changed, really, our entire outlook. He changed how we view this life. It's really, we're passing through on our way to glory. But in the meantime, there is still a job to do, and we'll get to that here in just a moment. He changed that man's outlook from howling at the moon and screaming and shouting at all those that would pass by that cemetery to screaming controllably and shouting about the one who changed his life. So what do we need to tell this world that Jesus also told that man to tell? How about just the great truth? All have sinned apart from God. There's no hope without Christ. But that they're also, the second thing is that there can be a miracle done, and that's at coming to Jesus Christ, choosing him. And then thirdly, tell this world of his great compassion. Jesus told that man in verse 19, go home and to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I believe our Savior's heart, our Lord's heart, is people. His people. That night before he died, he told his disciples, talking about them as a group and other believers, love one another as I have commanded you. But he also said, when we look in the book of Matthew, now I realize it's before we get to love one another, but he also says, love thy neighbor. Love God with all that you have. Well, then love your neighbor. Well, how did God love us? How does he show his love for us? Well, 1 John 3 talks about how hereby perceive we the love of God. Again, I realize it's in reference to brothers and sisters in Christ, but we ought to be willing to put others first. We ought to be willing to put others first. See their need ahead of ours. And the great need of the day is Jesus Christ. This world, they need light. The light of the world is Jesus. Then we are also that light. Set up on that hill that we ought to shine brightly in this dark world. They need light. They need a shepherd. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000, the Bible said that he had compassion on the people because they were as sheep without a shepherd. And then he went and taught and preached them many things. In fact, he preached the kingdom of God. He preached salvation. They need a savior. They need his gospel message. That great compassion that we need to tell this world is one. Hey, Jesus came for me. But he also came for you. Mark 4:35. We go back to the previous chapter of Mark. The Bible says in verse 35, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. He knew it was coming. Verse 1 of chapter 5, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately, so right away, there met him out of the tombs a man. Jesus came for him. Jesus came for me. Jesus came for you. Jesus came for them. Verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Jesus changed that man. Jesus changed me. In fact, I'm sure he changed you as well when you got saved. But he doesn't just stop at changing me. He doesn't just stop at desiring to change you. Jesus told that man, here's what you need to do. I'm reading into it a little bit, but it's probably, I'd love for you to come, friend, but I've got a job for you. Your time is not to be spent with me. In fact, your time is to go home, go to thy friends, go to thy family, and tell them of what's happened to you today, of the things you have seen. Testify of me, witness of me. Tell them of the change that has been made. Tell them the truth. Tell them a miracle has taken place. And tell them of my compassion. He came for them, Mark 5:19. Howbeit Jesus said, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. You know, that gospel message was for his family and for his friends. On our prayer list, there are family and friends that are being prayed for. And I'm sure there's many more that can be prayed for. The gospel message is for them. But the gospel message is also for those who rejected Christ. Those who said, please, leave our coasts. Depart from us, please. Jesus came for them. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me get over there really quickly here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, this verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus came not only for that man, not only for that man's family and friends, he came for those that rejected him, but he also came for those who probably had not even heard. Verse 20, and he departed, Mark 5, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He had a message to tell. He had a message to share. The Bible tells us he didn't just go home. In fact, he preached in 10 cities. And that's what Decapolis is. There's 10 cities. Now, I shared this the other day with some of the young folks. One of those, I looked up what Decapolis, what cities were considered a part of that. One of the cities that was a part of that was a city called Damascus. Now, I can't verify whether because of his witness there that there is an Ananias in Damascus whom Saul of Tarsus meets. And there's a body, there's believers there. I can't guarantee that that's the case, but what if it was? One man, crazed out of his mind, perhaps there's a reason why there was a body of believers in Damascus. I was listening to a message, really actually today, I was listening to a message about a preacher who just preached the message about salvation and about soul winning, and many of the people had made decisions that they wanted to be better soul winners, if you will, lack of a better term. But there was an individual that came that everybody, and it was a small town, everybody knew this individual, and this individual had an issue. When he spoke, nobody could really understand what he was saying. But he was so moved by the Spirit. In fact, he came forward at the invitation time. The preacher saw him and was thinking, why is this guy coming forward? He can't even order, he put it this way, he can't even order off the menu. And people understand him. So the preacher went down, he spoke with the man, he goes, said the man's name, why did you come forward? And so then he asked him, did you come forward because you want to lead souls to Jesus Christ? The man with tears in his face, crying, saying, yes. So the preacher's like, he said to the man, you know, when you speak, no one can understand you, right? The man shook it, nodded his head. But then the Holy Spirit impressed upon him. He pulled some tracts out of his pocket, and he gave those tracts to that man and said, you take these, you go to the tract rack in the back, you grab the tracts, go down to the street corner, go down to the street line. It was a small town, so there wasn't a whole main, there weren't a whole lot of corners to go to. And don't say a word, but just pass out tracts. People, I think the community was about 1,500 people, so, and everybody knew everybody, so he's giving tracts to everyone that walks by. People are getting 1, 2, 5, 10, you get the idea, tract upon tract, to the point where they would go to that corner, and they would purposely walk around the corner so they wouldn't get another tract from the guy. Eventually, he realizes what's going on, and so the preacher then says, hey, how about we just go for a few miles up the road, there's a bigger intersection there, and hand out tracts there. So a cross was constructed, some lights were put on, so the lights would flash on this cross, and he stood next to that cross. And when people would stop at the intersection, he'd wave. Now, I can't, it's a podcast, so I can't see how the preacher went, but my guess is if you're trying to flag somebody down, you're doing one of these numbers, or you're doing, hey, come here. And people would see him, and like, maybe he's in trouble. Maybe he needs some help. They'd pull over, and as the window rolled down, he'd walk up to that window, he'd take a tract, put it in the window, he'd point to the cross, he'd point up to heaven, he'd point to his heart. He'd walk back up to the car, he'd point at each person in the vehicle and said, pointed to their heart, do they know Jesus as their Savior? And then he'd flip that track over on the back side of it. There was a sinner's prayer, if you will. And in his way, he would just, would you read that? Obviously, he can't speak that to them. After that, he'd back up. He'd wave, and off they'd go. That preacher went on to preach at another church later down the road, sometime later, and he told the story of that man. Lo and behold, in that service, there was a couple who, one of those nights, when that man with the who couldn't speak well was standing out there, gave them the track. Their marriage, in fact, the man was driving his wife to her mom's house. They said, our marriage is done. We're done with this. I don't care. And they see this man, and the wife looks at the husband. They're sitting on opposite ends. One's sitting over, the guy's sitting over here close to the window as he can, holding the steering wheel. Wife is over on this side, so they're as far apart as they possibly can. She asks him, it looks like he needs help. Should we roll on the window? He's like, I don't care. Pulls up. That man that couldn't speak. The testimony they gave. Now, they don't know if he could read their faces or read their lips before they pulled up. But the moment he saw their faces, he cried. Sensing that there's something here. He pointed at the cross, tears coming down his face, pointed at the cross, pointed up, pointed to his heart. He looked, went back to the car. He pointed to the husband. He pointed to the wife. Do you know him? Showed them the prayer on the back. Afterwards, waves, and they drive off. The wife took that tract, you know, in our cars, you got the visor, you open it up, you got the light, and started reading that tract. She said, stop. We need this. We need this. Their testimony that night was, we finally found out why. We found out who he was that night from a man who couldn't even speak. That couple, they got saved, they were born again. That marriage, they said, nope, we're going forward. That marriage strengthened. God later called that man to preach under the preaching of an evangelist. And he went on to pastor a church because of an individual who wanted to reach others. And he used what he had. He couldn't speak. This crazed man that we read about this evening, I apologize, I'm looking at the time, I apologize. You know, nobody wanted him around. Ostracized. Goes back. Publishes. Now, when I think of publish, I don't think he's going, glory to God. Hey, you need to know about Jesus. Or the, oh, no one's home. Okay, we're all right. I don't think he was doing that. I think it was, hey, I've got a story. I've got a message to share with you. I want to tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. Hey, let me tell you the truth about who I am and what Jesus did to me. Let me tell you about the miracle he did in my life. Let me tell you about the compassion and love he has for you and what he can do for you in your life. Bible says he published it abroad. With our last scripture, let me have you go to John chapter 9. We have three great things to tell this world. The great truth, the great truth of us before coming to Christ, the great miracle of what Jesus has done and what he can do in one's life, and tell of his love, and it's meant for all to share. In John chapter 9, we have here, there was a man who was born blind from his birth. Disciples asked Jesus, they said, Master, who did sin, this verse 2, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Jesus said this to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let me notice just three things here in this verse. Jesus said, I must work. Do the works of him that hath sent me. I've got a job to do. There's a reason why this man was born blind, so that you men could see the glory of God and you can worship and glorify God in yourselves, if you will. You see, I have to work with what I have. I've got time. You have time. We have to work with our abilities and talents. Last time I checked, the majority, if not all of us, can speak the English language. How well, I'll leave that up to you. Work with what we have. Work with our abilities. Work while it is day. See, the daylight will inevitably fade. It already did here. There's only so much time time and light in a day. And when it refers to our Lord, we don't know how much day is left until he returns. Because night cometh when no man can work. Think about this. There's going to come a time where even Jesus himself cannot work on this earth. When Jesus calls us home, it's too late. It's too late for those who are crazed. Too late for those who are devil-controlled, if you will. It's too late. A time has passed where no one can work, not Jesus, not us. We're going to stand one day at the great white throne judgment. not to be judged, but to see those who are going to be judged. And there may be someone that you know. That I had a chance to witness to, and I never did. Folks, we have to work. While there is still time, tell this world the truth, that we're sinners, we're apart from God, but there is a Savior who can work a miracle in their lives. He showed their love for them. Let's tell them those great things. Heavenly Father, we